means tonight is even longer, all right? But hopefully, because of splitting it, we'll be able to cover it and be able to look at it. It's a large passage, and it's a well-known story, but I think looking at it for ourselves, I'm praying that God will be able to use it as we start out this topic for the next about 6 or 7 weeks. I received an email. Sometimes folks will send me different things, and I thought this was fitting for starting out because we're trying to learn a lesson here. Well, one man sent an email, and it was wise advice from kids. So here's some wise advice. There was a Patrick, he was age 10. He said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Wise advice. Michael, he was age 14. He said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid, don't answer him. That was Michael. At age 14, he learned that. Michael, this is the same guy. He said, never tell your mom her diet's not working. All right? yes, 14, he learned that, should have learned it. Some men, you might want to, that are married, you might take a lesson there from Michael. Tanya, age 11, when your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. All right, Tanya, at age 11, learned that. Andrew at age 9, all right, Andrew at age 9, puppies still have bad breath even after eating a Tic Tac. All right, I don't know how he learned that, all right, but at age 9, Andrew learned this. Kyle, at age 9, said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. All right, I don't know what that means there, but never hold a cat and a dustbuster at the same time. He learned that at age 9. Then Naomi, at 15, she learned this. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. All right, so Naomi at age 15. Then Lauren at age 9, she learned this. Felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. At age 9, she learned that. Then Alicia at age 13 learned this. When you get a bad grade in school, show it to your mom when she's on the phone. All right, look at that. That's some smarts. And then the last one, Elaine at age 11, said, never try to baptize a cat. All right, I don't know what that means, but she tried to baptize her cat. It didn't work. So these kids learned some lessons, and hopefully this morning we're going to learn from 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's look there, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Soko, some say now, archaeologists, they say it was probably Soko. That's what we would pronounce it as, Soko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. All right, Ephes-Damim was a region. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them, and that is the valley of Elah. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we would ask that as we look at this morning and tonight, give us wisdom, give us guidance. We would ask that the Holy Spirit, as always, you would do that which I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. Lord, we've tried to sing praises to your name, tried to pray and get our hearts ready for the hearing of God's word. We had a testimony talking about how you lead in our lives and bring us to that point of salvation, and we thank you for all that. And now, Lord, as we concentrate on the word of God, we would ask that it would be powerful. And we claim that power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, I first want to give you kind of a setting. I was working, I've been studying on this for a couple of months, and even yesterday I was trying to get the setting in my head, because if you can't get the setting, I think it's very important to understand, to visualize it. And as I was researching it and even typing it, and I've been here. I've been to the Valley of Elah myself. I've seen the Valley of Elah, but I couldn't get it right. Even in, I had to look up maps again and study it and concentrate on it, because the Valley of Elah is south of Jerusalem. All right? For some reason in my mind, I was thinking it was north, but it's south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember, even in the Bible times, in the book of Psalms, Jerusalem was a high point, so people would, no matter where they were coming from, they almost always would be walking up to Jerusalem. All right, so a lot of times in the Psalms, you will hear even that phrase that we're walking up to. And even though they were coming maybe from the north and are saying they were going down to Jerusalem, they still would be walking up to it, because Jerusalem was a high point in the countryside of Judea. And Israel was divided into two areas. You had Galilee, which was the upper portion. And that, as far as the time of Christ, you read of Galilee a lot. You read of the Sea of Galilee. That was up north. And then you come down to the southern region of Israel, and that is Judea. And Judea had Jerusalem in it. Okay, Jerusalem was there. And then it was a high point, but you would go south from Jerusalem, and you would go west. And south and west, there was a valley called Elah. In that south region, southwestern region, there was a group of people called the Philistines. The Philistines were enemies of the Israelites. They despised the Israelites. They hated the Israelites. They wanted to destroy the Israelites. And so these Philistines were very powerful people. They were strong people. They were warriors, as you'll see in this passage. They had armies, and they had means to develop an army and develop battle armaments and weapons. And so this is the setting that we come to. If you can picture it, there is a valley. So you have two kind of ridges. What's interesting is, as I was studying this, it seems preposterous to me. It seems ludicrous of some folks, but archaeologists for hundreds of years, all right, thousands of years, said that King David was a myth. They said that he was kind of like King Arthur. You know, the medieval times, there's some people that think King Arthur was real and some of it is fictional. And they said King David was the same, which is, to me, silliness, because all through our Bible, we read of King David. Well, about 11 years ago, just 11 years ago, on the top of one of these valleys, in the valley, you go on either side, so it would be on the northern side of the Valley of Elah, they found kind of a fortress. I think the archaeologist, he was from Hebrew University. His last name, I think, is Garfunkel or something like that. I was looking it up. And he was up there and he was researching some things, and he found a fortress that they believe King Saul had his fortress at. So it probably means that King David, now we call him King David, but David as a shepherd boy would have come up there in our passage, and he would have been brought to the tent of King Saul. And what's interesting is, as he found it, it's now, they say, one of the most preserved sites of the time of King Saul. It's very preserved. And so here are all these people that are saying King David is a myth, and it's not even legitimate. And here is a fortress that an archaeologist finds 11 years ago, and in the fortress, guess what he found? Arrowheads, knives. I saw pictures of them. All right, I saw pictures of arrowheads, knives, daggers, swords, and they believe from that time era. Sometimes it amazes me the people that want to discount our Bible. It amazes me the people that want to say, oh, it's just a myth. And this past Thursday night, Pastor Armacost kind of indicated that to us when it comes to the idea of creation and evolution. And you saw as he presented that video of the stars and the massiveness of our universe, and as he made an application, and it was five words in our Bible. And he made the stars also. And a side note, when God says something, it's a fact. It doesn't matter if historians or archaeologists say, well, you know what, I'm not sure about that. You see, when the archaeologists 11 years ago found that, I didn't even know as I was researching this, I found this out. It really didn't mean like, oh, good. I was so worried that this was just a myth. No, but I do like it in some regards because these naysayers, these people that take my book, the Word of God, and they mock it. And now I can say, hey, why don't you just look up on YouTube? Why don't you just look up on the internet? And there's archaeologists that say, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because all along, I can trust in my God, and I can trust in His Word. So the setting of the Valley of Elah, you've got a northern side, okay, and it's kind of hill country, and you've got a southern side. The southern side is where the Philistines would have come up from. And they were encamped kind of southwest. And on this northern side, Israel would have come down, and they would have encamped. And what they say is this valley, the Valley of Elah, was a good valley. I think even now they have fields and farming communities there. But this field was known to be very lush, okay? And a brook ran through it. All right? And if you look it up this afternoon, you could go and look it up, and you can look at guys that can walk through that brook. And in that brook, they say when the springtime comes and the snow melts from the mountains, that brook is rushing. All right? And so that's why, possibly, why there was a division there. All right? On the northern side, the Israelites. On the southern side, the Philistines, because that brook there would have been flowing, and it wasn't easy to traverse all the time. But in that brook, when it's dried up, right, and even when you come near it now. In fact, I think there's a couple of folks that may have, on a Israel trip, they may have stolen a little pebble or so. But in that brook there, you can find smooth stones, just like David would have grabbed. So that's the setting. Right, the setting, I think we can visualize it. We can see a valley, and we can see a hill on this side, and we can see a hill on the southern side, and we can see two countries basically coming together, ready for battle. That's what we come to. And then notice in verse 4, it says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, and notice his name, Goliath of Gath. That just sounds bad. You know what I mean? It just sounds bad. They put it together. Goliath of Gath. All right? You got to say it right. Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, I have studied the Bible for a long time. I have taught different things, even in a master's level. And I have kind of settled in. There are folks, even as I was researching this, that don't agree with it. But I have settled in that a cubit is 18 inches. There are some people that say 21 inches, and they go back and forth, but I think of a cubit as 18 inches. So if you put that in this context, Goliath was in cubits 9 feet tall. Then you have a span, okay? We don't use those terms today. Most people believe that a span in biblical times was 9 inches. About 9, maybe 10 inches. It could have been between 6 and 10 inches. All right, so let's just take that it was 9 inches. So what does it say Goliath is? Goliath walks out, and we got to say it right, Goliath of Gath. Goliath walks out, and here is this big dude, and he's big. Why? Because he's 9 foot, 9 inches tall. That's a big dude. I just so you know, that's a really big dude. Okay? I don't think I've ever met anybody 9 foot, 9 inches. Anybody ever met 9 foot, 9 inches? I don't think I've met somebody 9 foot. I don't think I've met anybody 8 foot. I think I've met somebody 7. Okay? And compared to me, okay? I mean, Dr. Mitchell can stand up here, and some people, I know one of our little kids. Oh, yeah, I should just stop here because it was one of our little innocent children. One of the parents revealed to me, they're like, Dad, who's that little guy up there? When our quartet's singing, they're referring to me, the little guy. Because Dr. Mitchell and Scott are up there, the giant, but you look at them, if they would stand next to Goliath, right, just so you know, Scott, just so you know, Jerry, all right, they would look like dwarfs, little grasshoppers. Right, why? Because 9 foot, 9 inches, that's a big dude. All right, but then, all right, so we're describing the giant here. All right, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So we see this is a very big guy, 9 foot, 9 inches. And he's not just a big guy. Look it, he has a helmet of brass. So not only, and you know this, I mean, I'm not trying to embarrass you, Paul, but Paul's a big dude, all right, over here, big and all kinds of ways, all right, but just big. And so here, just can you imagine Paul coming up, and then not only is he big, but he has a helmet of brass. And it's not just, I mean, if it's Goliath of Gath, you know it's not going to be like some sissy, like princess thing, all right, on his head. I mean, this is going to be mean looking. So here he is, comes walking out, and he's got this helmet of brass. And he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of it, listen to this, was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now, just that number makes me like, oh my word. So what was this? All right? They estimate that his coat of mail, not his helmet, but just the coat of mail that he put on, was at least 125 pounds. All right? That's just his little thing that he puts on to protect himself. So here, I mean, that alone would scare me, because he could drop that on me and kill me. All right, he'd just say, hey, you know what, hold this. All right, I'm done. All right, so that is his helmet of brass, his coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. He had greaves of brass upon his legs. That just sounds really weird. I don't know what a greave of, I didn't have time to look all of it, but it's protection. He had a target of brass. I don't know what that, I mean, all I'm thinking is a target of brass upon his shoulders. All right, but this is all protective gear. And then the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels. So it's not talking about the spear, it's just the head of the spear. They estimate the head of his spear was between 15 and 18 pounds. So go home, go down into your workout area and pick up a 15-pounder and stick it on a long weaver's beam, whichever, you know. I mean, that's just, and then, you know, practice throwing it. This guy was a tough dude. He was menacing. So when we look at this idea, and the reason we're spending some time thinking about it is because this is here for us to think about giants. Giants. What do we know about it? According to, look at verse 16. The Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented, notice what it says. All right, the Bible's always specific. So presented them? No, himself. So morning and evening, devotion time, Israel. Hey, Israel, it's time for your morning devotion. And here comes Goliath of Gath. Goliath of Gath is coming. All right, and he's out there with his helmet, with his weaver beam, and then if you notice in the context, he's got this little dude. All right, look at verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. This is David. He drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. I don't know who this was, but I can imagine that if the head of his spear is 15 to 18 pounds, I can't imagine what the shield weighed. And here is loser man, all right, that got assigned to Goliath of Gath. And what is his job? I got to carry his shield. Oh, why did I have to get assigned to the big dude? All right, so he walks out every morning for the Israelites' devotional. And what's the devotional in the morning? What's the devotional? Look at verse 10. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. All right, over and over, we hear this. He's the champion. He comes out and he defies their God. That's his devotional. His devotional in the morning, his devotional in the evening, and according to this text, 40 days, every morning, every evening, he marches out and he defies, and it almost sounds like blasphemous. When you hear David's comment, it sounds almost like he's blaspheming Jehovah, their God. He's a big dude. He's a scary dude. So just as we describe this giant, what do you see about him? Well, you see he's a big man. He's big. You also see in the context here, we read it in verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening, presented himself. But you also see in verses 1 and 2, all of that, that what was behind this Goliath, he had an army. He had an army. So what do we see about describing this giant? The giant is big. He has an army, and we describe some of it. He has means. What did he make? He made a brass helmet. He made a coat of mail that weighed at least 125, maybe 150 pounds. He has a weaver's beam that is a spear, and the spearhead is 15 to 18 pounds. What does that also tell you? He is not only big, and he has an army, he has means. He has means. He has a way to build up. He is financed. He has the economic means to come after and build up an army and come after these guys, the Israelites. He has resources. And then it seems like if he's up there and he's calling out and saying, give me a man. What does it also seem? He has training, doesn't he? He's not going out there. I know he's big, but he also, I mean, if he has all the, if it goes to all this detail, it seems to indicate that he knows how to fight. Now, let's start thinking about this. It's a giant. It's a giant. In the Bible, giants can be overwhelming. Here we see in this context, this giant Goliath, and it's overwhelming. We see another context in Numbers chapter 13. Turn there, and you'll also see a description of giants. Look at Numbers chapter 13. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we see that the Lord speaks unto Moses. And what happens to Moses? Okay, he's told to send men to search the land of Canaan. He's supposed to send them out, and they're supposed to spy out this new land called Canaan. But notice down in verse 27, so he sends them out. And they come back, the spies then come back in verse 27. They told him, this is they telling Moses, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. And they carried it back. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak. Or Anak. Well, what does that mean? Well, it gives us the answer right in the context, go down to verse 33. And there we saw what? The giants, the son of Anak. We see giants again in Scripture here a little earlier in the context, as far as the Bible and the story of the Israelites. Giants are always something presented in the Bible that is something overwhelming to you. Overwhelming to you and I. In the story of Goliath, it's actually the Philistines are a picture of sin. It's a picture of the world. It's a picture of evil. Here are the giants of Anak. It could be that it's a picture of the world and enemies and things like that. But in the Numbers chapter 13, the giants there are holding or creating fear to these people, because what was supposed to happen? They were supposed to come out of Egypt, which in essence is kind of like the Philistines. They're delivered from Egypt, and they're supposed to come in and take the promised land. The promised land is a representation of spiritual victory. Spiritually living in the abundant life. And what happens? This is what I believe as we start out this concept. Facing giants. Facing your giants. This is what happens when you and I, God tells us to do something. You can see this all through the Bible. You can see it in the life of Noah. What happened to Noah? Noah had a giant of impossibility. What was the giant of impossibility? He was supposed to build an ark because it was going to rain. You and I think nothing of that. But Noah had never experienced rain. Ever. Ever. It had never rained on the earth yet. And so what was Noah supposed to do? He was supposed to do something that seemed impossible. What was that? Build an ark. What is an ark? A boat. A boat? Why? Because it's going to rain. What is rain? It's this stuff that comes down. It's like drops. What do you mean drops? You know, like raindrops. Keep falling on your head. You know that song? No, Noah, he never heard that. And it wasn't connecting. Because guess what? He had never seen rain. It was an impossibility. All right, so there are giants that come in and they loom over us. What is that looming? You can go later on and you see Abraham. What was Abraham told to do? It was a giant of an unknown. What was the unknown? Hey, I want you to pick up your family and go somewhere. Where am I supposed to go, God? I don't know. I'll tell you. Well, I mean, come on, this isn't fair. I'm just supposed to pick up, sell everything I have and just go sojourning? Hey, I'm going to make you great. Well, I'd like, give me just a little feedback here. Just a little tip. Just get up, get going, and I'll tell you once you get going. That's a giant. You see, Joseph. Joseph, this is all just in the book of Genesis. What happens to Joseph? Joseph had a giant of persecution and sorrow. What was the giant? He said, you know what? I'm gonna stand for what's right. And so he stands for what's right. He is a good son. If you read in the text in Genesis, you find that Joseph was an obedient son. He was a faithful son. He was a God-honoring son. And he got thrown into a pit. Wow. I mean, what's going on? And from a pit, man, this seems impossible. Well, then he gets sold into slavery. But they put him into a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar is he's got it made now. And Joseph is lifted up, and man, he's in charge of everything. And then he does what's right. And he gets thrown in jail. Man, it seems impossible. The giants there loom over top of us. And that is what the story of Goliath starts teaching you and I. And the story in Numbers chapter 13. It's not just some fictional thing here. And that's just some made up thing so I can just have a picture and be like, oh, that's cute. And man, we can have it for our kids or for our coloring sheet. No, this is given to me so I can learn how to live and so that how I can overcome some giants. Because this is what I can tell you. This year, you will have giants. Giants. We'll talk about some specific in weeks to come, but it could be the giant of bitterness. It could be the giant of anger. It could be the giant of married life. It could be the giant of raising your kids for God. It could be the giant of just going out and going soul winning. And Christian service, it's giant. It looms up to how am I supposed to do this? You know what? Goliath, he's big. He's big. And Goliath stands out there and he's going to try to stop you like the sons of Anak and say, you know what? We got walled city and we're big dudes. I am Goliath of Gath. I'm David. David. But you see just in the description, Goliath, it seems overwhelming. It seems impossible. How can I do this? As I see this and I see the description of Goliath, I mean, come on. That's why when you read in our text, if you look in our text, notice you see the description, but notice his defiance. Notice, go back to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, and you see something here. Look at verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. Now, if he's giving that out, I'm the same way. I know all of us sitting here as men. You're like, oh, I like this Goliath. Goliath of Gath. Oh, and I know Goliath enough. He's 9'9". You know, if you read and even study Jewish culture and archaeology, guess what the Jewish people normally were? Short dudes. All right, here they are. Goliath of Gath, 9'9", and I'm not saying this small, right? But remember King Saul, who is in charge? Why did they pick King Saul? Because he was a big dude, and he was head and shoulders above everybody, and we don't get a very specific idea, but what we know is most Jewish people were shorter. So here is the average Jewish dude, and man, I mean, he can wrestle. I mean, he's got karate down, although it hasn't been invented yet. All right, he's got all kinds of. I mean, he's unreal with nunchucks. I mean, throwing stars. I mean, he's been trained in every type of special forces, although they weren't created yet. I mean, this guy is unreal. But he's 5'5", and 9'9" dude is like, look at little chicken nugget. I wonder what he tastes like with salt or Tony Ketchers. And that's what I think is we have to understand if you go back to our text. So here's verse 8. Choose you a man if he be able to kill. If he can prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Why does the devil send giants along? You know why? He wants you greatly afraid. And dismayed gives the idea, what are they doing? They're just stopping. We can't do it. We can't. What are we supposed to do? I close with this idea this morning, and tonight we're going to look at how David comes up and basically deals with the giant. How do you deal with them? Well, one way, just in this passage, it says that Saul, look at verse 31, 32. David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Thou but a youth. He is a man of war from his youth." And then he gives some illustrations. And look at verse 37. "David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear." Notice what he says. What does he say? All right, Goliath of Gath. "Send me a man, and I will do what? I'll do it." David's response, and your and I response when we're faced with giants, "When I come against it, it's not me. Oh, I've seen victories." We'll talk about some of that today. "I've seen victories. I've rehearsed those victories, but those victories have convinced me that I can't do it, but he can. Because when I face the giants, God can defeat them." This week I'm talking to our staff about it. And I'll close with this verse. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And it was interesting, I had one of our widows dropped me a note this week, and the same verse was on it, and it was encouraging to me. It's in Romans chapter 15, and in verse 13, what does it say? "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." In believing what? "That ye may abound in hope." Through what? "Through the strength that I have, because I can face a Goliath, because you don't know the training I have. I can face Goliath because, you know what? I've gotten therapy. And my therapist says I can do all things through me." Nope. Guess what? I can have hope and abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Your defeat of a giant is not going to come, and you know what I believe in reading God's word and prayer and all of that, but that is building my inner man so that my inner man is renewed day by day. Because what's going to be out there? You're going to have it. There's going to be giants, and man, they are big and they have resources. And it seems like it's impossible to face these things. How can I do this? Down at the front desk, we put it in Philippians. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It's not just some, I mean, I remember in the 70s and 80s, we had the power of positive thinking. All right, and you had all these gurus out there and self-help and, hey, you know, just be happy and all this stuff. I mean, and I believe in joy. But this is what I can tell you. All right, David, I think he has confidence. All right, but I don't see him out there kind of doing jump ropes. Like, all right, double spin. All right, and like, all right, and he's out there like, "Ah, all right, King Saul, bring it." No, you don't see it. And why do I see that in the passage? Because King Saul looks at him and says, "Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no." And King Saul, what is he? He's head and shoulders above everybody. He has fought battles. And even what's missing in this passage, who was a great warrior for Israel? You know who he was. Three chapters before this. He was a mighty man. And David became a very good friend of his. You know who it is? Jonathan. Jonathan was a warrior. But you know what? King Saul, I think, thumped his warriorness out of him. He squashed it. Because King Saul looks at David and says, "What in the world? You think you got a chance?" And David's answer is not, "You don't understand my workout regiment. Oh, my word. I've been gearing up for 2 years. Oh, I got the speed." All right, whatever. I'm thinking of Muhammad Ali and his phrase. All right, the butterfly sting like a bee and float like a butterfly. Oh, he got nothing. No, instead, what does he do? He rehearses what God did, and then he says, "God can deliver." This morning, as we close, this is what I'm asking you. And tonight, we'll pick it up. When you're facing your giant, and it's going to be there, and you're going to have a giant that you're going to have to face. All right, why? Because we're in this world, and in this world, there will always be a devil until God returns. And he's out to defeat Christianity. He's out to defeat good. I can't tell you that there's not going to be a giant. And when the giant comes, he's going to look bad. And he's going to be big. And he's going to have resources. And he's going to have an army. And he's going to make fun of you. Because you and I'm including myself, we don't look like we can beat anything. That's okay. Because David teaches you and I that it's not us that beats him anyways. It's God that causes us to triumph. That's who can give you the victory. Don't get all worked up in your flesh that, "Man, I got to just be ready. I just got to do it." You know what? Trust. That's why we point you to this book. If you're unsaved this morning and you're facing a giant, what I can tell you is, in yourself, in your flesh, in your own way, you're going to fail and you're going to be disappointed. Why? Because that giant can never be defeated on your own. Never. But Jesus Christ, what did he do? He came, and according to the Bible, he defeated even death. He kicked death's tail. Gave it a beat down. That's what my Savior did. And he rose from the tomb, and he says, "Hey, you know what? Trust in me, and I'll come alongside, and I'll fight for you." That's my Savior. That's who you can jump sides from this old world and the devil. You can jump over and be on the Savior's side. And when we're on the Savior's side, as a Christian here this morning, don't forget who gives you the victory. It's Christ. It's not in your own flesh. It's not in your ability. You're like, "Oh yeah, you don't know what I can do." I know what I can do, and it's not much. But when Goliath comes, I'm not relying on me. I'm relying on the God who Goliath is mocking. And that God, oh, the Bible says he's a jealous God. And he will take vengeance. And Goliath, we'll get into it tonight. Goliath, you're toast. Why? Because little David, I don't know how small David was, but in my mind, I think he's really small. And Goliath is 9'9". And according to the text, David is standing on his chest. Ah! And pulls his sword out. And not just, we always read that he cut his head off. It says before that, he sliced and diced him. That's in the Hebrew. So he kills him, cuts his head off, and holds it up. And guess what? He kept it. That's gruesome. What a dude, because he's David of Jerusalem. I don't have to be scared of Goliath of Gath, because I have a Savior. And he promises you victory, but you must rely on him. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. said this evening, we'll look at a few more items in this passage that I think will help us. We saw that setting, and I think that some here are facing some giants. It's been hard. It could be a young person here this morning, and you've been fighting it yourself. I know that. Talked with some of you. You're fighting it yourself. And like King Saul, you're frustrated, and like his armies, you're frustrated, and you're discouraged, you're dismayed, and you're fearing. Why? Because this Goliath is big. Gain the spirit of David. And the spirit of David, what happens? It's not he that fights it. It's my Savior. God can give you victory. Go to Him. Go to Him. This morning, you may have looked at this story and it, man, there's a Goliath. That's a Goliath. I call it the giant of sin. That sin seems to be just taking over your life, running you scared. It seems like you never can get victory, but part of that is because you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. You heard a testimony this morning about how someone came to Christ. He seeks and He saves those that are lost. He's seeking you. Maybe you came in today and you're unsaved. You're unsure of your eternal destiny. And God spoke to you, maybe through the testimony, maybe as we spoke a little bit this morning. God spoke to you. He's convicting you. That conviction is kind of like a squeezing in that heart. You're like, man, I feel uncomfortable. That's conviction. That's good. And you'd say, God spoke to me. I don't think I'm saved. Being saved means that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have never done that. I'm not saved. I'd like to pray for you. Is there someone like that? You'd slip up your hand. Is there somebody like that? I'd like to pray for you. What about as a Christian this morning? Facing a giant? Are you doing it in your own strength? Yeah? Then don't be like King Saul or the Israelite army. Be like King David. And let God do your fighting. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed. As Christian, God may have dealt with your heart. The altar is open. If you need someone to talk to, we have men down here. Just grab one of their, tell them you need some help. And we can get someone to talk to you. If even as a Christian, you need someone to pray with you. As the piano and organ play, if you need the altar, you come.